God in heaven, you are so good and faithful to us to receive us just as we are. What a great hymn and reminder that we are all broken, come equally to the cross in need of our pardoning and our sin to be taken from us. Lord, I pray that each one that has come here this morning would come with that heart of humility and understanding. And I got to pray that today would be just one of those messages that can help guide and direct us to that future with you. Lord, thank you for this Sermon on the Mount, this series that we've been navigating. Lord, thank you for the challenging messages that we've had the last couple of Sundays, especially sort of striking a nerve with our culture, with things that we all deal with. Lord God, I pray that you would just speak your truth to our hearts again today and allow our minds to be transformed into the way of thinking that you desire us to be thinking. And Lord, I pray that then those thoughts would transform into actions and then we would continue to live out that gospel truth. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship and reflection. Thank you for helping us navigate to that incredible open door that you've given us through Jesus. And we pray all that in the power of his holy and perfect name. And all the church said, amen. Well, welcome to Enterprise Christian Church. I'm so glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we have been in this this series, one of Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be beginning in verses 33 through 37 today. But if you've been following along with us, the last couple of Sundays especially have been sensitive topics. I mean, Kevin, here a few weeks ago, we've been talking about heart issues, and so we've talked about the heart of hate and murder, talked about lust and adultery. Last week, we tackled divorce and marriage, and so some weighty things to be for sure. And as we saw last week, one of the things that Jesus was dealing with is just this flippancy that the Jewish culture had regarding marriage and how they would divorce a wife over just the most petty things. And so Jesus was really driving home at all the loopholes that they had created. But I was thinking about today, as we look at the next section here that Jesus touches on, is this section regarding commitment or oaths and our promises. And it got me thinking about how, if the Jews were that flippant about, in the culture and day and divorce, how much more flippant would they be with the oaths and the commitments and just general promises of keeping their word? And I was thinking about today, in the world of fake news, like, the Eagles even standing a chance against the Chiefs. Oh, yeah, there we go, yeah. See, I really don't care, but I just needed to poke at somebody. So there you go. Go Chiefs or Eagles, whatever, I don't care. But it'll be a fun game. But, I was thinking about that. It truly, like, we have all of the fact checkers and the viral miscommunication and misinformation that happens in our day and age. A lot of that Jesus is actually teaching on, and it kind of gives me comfort to know that 2,000 years ago, he was teaching on these same kinds of things that we deal with today. And so as we get into these verses, I just wanted to be mindful, like, he is teaching these things because there's a real root that he's getting at once again. So we're going to see the pattern. He's going to remind us of what has historically been there, the context, and then he's going to say, but I have a new way, and that's that kingdom greater than culture idea, and then we'll get into what he's really driving at. So let's look at verse 33, and then that'll help us with some of the historical context as we get into this. So he begins, "You have heard it that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows, you must carry out the vows you make to the Lord." Now, before we read the rest of what he's going to say here, I just want to provide some historical context, because on the surface, that seems like pretty straightforward, pretty basic, and most of us are going to probably agree, yeah, like, we should probably do what we say we're going to do. But in Jesus' time, there was this extravagant oath-taking process and even a tiered approach, whereas if you make this kind of promise, then you kind of sort of have to uphold it, but then, tiered up from there of like, okay, if you made this kind of promise, you really need to keep that. And so what he's referring to is two different Old Testament passages. One is Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. And here's what it says. A man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he will do. Right? Kind of echoing again what Jesus has just said. And he's also referring to Leviticus 19. Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely. Now, this kind of gives us a little bit of insight to what was going on culturally during this time. Okay, again, to a large degree, we resonate with these Old Testament passages. We should be doing what we say we're going to do. However, in Jesus' time, people were swearing on all kinds of things. They were swearing on heaven or on earth. They were swearing on Jerusalem. They were swearing on their own heads or themselves. I swear by myself. And it wasn't, and along with that, there were other things that they would kind of swear by, and it was this extravagant oath-taking, but also with the heart of deception. They would make these oaths indicating that in their hearts, even though they would promise something, they really had no intention on fulfilling that. And that really is the crux of this whole idea of what Jesus is addressing. I think Stan Townsend, if you're taking notes today, I just put this in the notes for you. The Jewish concept of taking oaths was based on a false interpretation of Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by my name. They thought that any oath, therefore, which did not include the name of God was not binding. Sometimes these oaths even came to be used as a means of deceit. And so if you're going to swear by God, right, that was the one thing you couldn't break, but everything else was kind of like, maybe, give or take. And so with that kind of foundation in mind, what I want to do is continue reading now in the New Testament, what Jesus was driving at. Again, we begin with that kingdom greater than culture statement, but I say, King Jesus says, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And do not even say by my head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Then he says this phrase, and anything beyond this is from the evil one. Or I like how the ESV puts it, from evil. So when you read through the rest of this passage, there are some questions that come to mind that we're going to explore a little bit this morning, because as I mentioned before, we have to understand context before content, okay? So let's ask the question, which Jesus said right off the bat here, don't make any vows. So is it from the evil one if we ever make an oath or a vow again? Right? That's a question we need to wrestle. Like, for example, if we're going to take Jesus literally on this, was it a sin when I said I do and I commit a pledge and a vow before Becky on our wedding day? Was I sinning? Was that from the evil one? Or if a doctor takes the Hippocratic Oath, right, and says, okay, I'm going to do my very best, is that from the evil one? Or if a lawyer does that with the lawyer's oath, or a policeman with the policeman's oath, or the president, right, just recently took the presidential oath to fulfill the office and execute it with great excellence, all that. Are those things, is that what Jesus is talking about here? So that's a question that I think needs to be addressed, because If we just take the content that Jesus says, we can make, and not just Jesus, we can take anything in Scripture out of context and make it say whatever we want it to say. So we need to understand what Jesus is driving at here. And for example, we would be in trouble if he literally meant that no one should ever take a vow ever again, because later, obviously, Jesus came and went, and then Paul, right, who wrote most of our New Testament, in Galatians 1 and Romans 1, both times makes a vow or a pledge before God saying that basically he's serving with a pure heart. Even Jesus himself, as he's before Caiaphas in Matthew chapter 26, speaks under oath, about the things that he's done or not done. Even our faith, think about our relationship with God the Father, right? As we are entered into a covenant with God because he has taken a pledge. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6, 13, right, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So by his own character, he promises that he is trustworthy and will do what he said he's going to do. And so if we understand the context in which Jesus is saying, we can now begin better to interpret what Jesus is really getting at. Here's what I think the heart of the big idea of the morning is for us as Christians especially, is this, right? Like, if you're a Christian, you should be known for your word. Very simple. This is not some complex idea. Whatever you promise to do, do it. This is the kingdom greater than culture idea. And so let me put it this way, and Adrian, our banker here, will appreciate this. All right. So as a Christian, right, your word should be so confident and so like it's a done deal that when we go to get our bank loan, right, we shouldn't have to sign all the 50 pages to secure our mortgage, all the terms and conditions and everything. If we say that, okay, I'm going to do this at this interest rate and I'll repay it back in 30 years, bingo, bango, Adrian should have no problem signing our papers, right? Well, okay, you know, even what about this one? The handshake. I love handshake deals, okay? All right, put it there, partner, right? We're good to go. But even a handshake should be technically unnecessary for what Jesus is getting at here. Our word should be our bond. Now, here's what I have to say about that. In a world that does allow for half-truths and character which is not always at the utmost, and frankly, guess what? Newsflash, not everybody's a Christian, okay? So I'm glad that there is a higher calling that we have. I'm glad that we have contracts that really put in writing clarity for all of us so we know what we have to, you know, have a higher standard, and we have our commitment of what we're committing to. And I'm glad that, you know, non-Christian doctors have to take that oath. And I'm glad that lawyers and whoever else, policemen, right, they all have to have to this higher standard because of what they're promising, what they're committing to, okay? And this is not what Jesus is driving at. He's driving at the deception of signing those papers or making those commitments with having no real intent of keeping them. All right, that is the rub. That is the issue. And something I was thinking about for us to wrestle with is if we expect, again, policemen, lawyers, doctors, whoever, that Christians or not, to keep those oaths of utmost integrity and character, how much more should Christians who are adopted as sons and daughter of the Most High King live up to our very simple word? See, we begin to drive at something much deeper, and we're gonna kind of peel back some of these layers as we move forward this morning. So again, as we kind of lay this foundation, let's go back and ask some more questions to the sermon. So beyond these sort of special circumstances and oath takings and vows, no, I wasn't sinning when I promised myself to Becky. No, doctors and lawyers and police officers are not sinning if they take a vow. No, President Trump wasn't sinning when he, you know, took the presidential oath. But Jesus makes a statement here. At the very end, he says, for you know, these, anything beyond our yes or no are from the evil one. How do we deal with that? And I think the language here really matters, and that has to do with the language of truth versus the language of deception. Again, that's what I'm talking about, the context here. People were looking for a way out of fulfilling their promises. And so people were also swearing on all kinds of things that they had no control over. Like, for example, and Jesus explains this, right? If you swear by heaven, who here has authority in heaven? I don't. Do you? Swear by earth. Who actually has any authority here on earth to swear by that? I don't. Do you? Right? Like, he even peels this back and he goes, even your own head, right? You swear by yourself and you can't even turn your own hair color white or black, is what he's getting at. Now, I know this is, you know, pre-hair dye and all that stuff, right? I get that. Okay, so, you know, if you've dyed your hair whatever time, please don't, you know, take that overly personal. But he's driving at something here. The reason why you even need your hair dye, why? Is because you cannot naturally take care of that yourself if you wanted to. And so all of these things are driving at this. And nowadays, you know, I think about, you know, I've heard it said, I swore on my mother's grave, blah, 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 right? And it's like, do you really have authority over your mother's grave? Like, who are you, you know? Or even think, I've heard this one, I swore on my children's life. And it's like, oof, boy, like, that feels so, oof, I don't know, icky. I don't like that, right? It's like, you know, but would you really give up your child's life if you don't fulfill the promise that you're making here? Like, that's kind of what you're saying. This is, you know, kind of dating myself a little bit. George Zimmerman, the suit guy, right? You're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it. Yeah, you with me? Yeah? All right. Yeah, love that guy, right? But it's like, man. So here's the whole point, right? People will add intensifiers. Okay, we'll call those intensifiers to make their statement more believable. And I think that's a part of what Jesus is saying here, right? Part of the issue is that needing to intensify a promise already stated reflects a culture of broken trust where people feel the need for extra assurance beyond someone's word. And so here, let me just drive a little bit deeper on this again. If you are living in a way that requires people to demand of you, I need you to swear on this, or I need you to extra promise, right? What does that say about how you're living? All of a sudden, we're back to that heart issue again, aren't we? Are we living in a way that is trustworthy? Or do people need a little bit extra from us to say, okay, is he really going to do that? See, when we start stacking promises on top of promises, it shows that we're trying to compensate for something. Maybe a lack of integrity that addresses the root issue. And so the challenge this morning that we're talking about is, you know, instead of thinking about what's wrong with making promises, really the application becomes, what kind of person do I need to become a person where my word is enough? See, that drives at a much deeper character than maybe what we initially thought. And so, one thing I love about this, right, you know, this is a part of why Jesus says in verse 37, right, yes, let your yes and your no be no, because it promotes honesty in all communications, not just a sworn statement. Let me give you kind of a fun story. So, Oliver and Hudson have they're not here this morning, they're homesick and all that stuff, but I asked Oliver if I could tell the story. So last Sunday, this just happened last week, so last Sunday they come into my office and they know I'm good for a cough drop, right? Now I have these good cough drops here, the Ricolas, right? These are my favorites, and you can ask at the elders meeting, I'm eating like a handful at every meeting just to, you know, because I like them. But so we're in my office, and they come in, and they're asking for their weekly cough drop, right? They know I'm good for that, kind of like the candy jar, but different. And so they come in, and, Dad, can we have cough drop? Yeah, okay, here's your cough drop. And then Oliver, we've been working particularly with him because he kind of has, like, you know, he's really quick to react to things, okay? And so if he has something we're trying to work on, okay, let's delayed gratification. Let's work on some of that with him. And so he asked me, he said, Dad, can I have two? Because he actually had a tickly throat last week, right? So I said, I tell you what, bud. If you want your cough drop, you can have one now. No problem. Eat it, take it, enjoy it. But if you want two, let's wait a little bit. Let's wait till you go to God's Country Kids, and then on your way to God's Country Kids, I'll give you the second one. And so I even put the second cough drop in my pocket, and I said, okay, how's that sound? And he sat on the office couch, and he was like, oh, I don't know. And he was really wringing his hands, oh, I don't know. And Hudson was like, oh, I'll wait. He's kind of got it figured out. Like, I'll go ahead and wait and get the delayed gratification. But Oliver, boy, he was wrestling with it. And so finally, he's like, okay, I'll wait. And so I'm like, okay. But then he was kind of unsettled about it. He said, do you promise? And I said, yeah, I promise. I will give you the cough drop. Look, I have it in my pocket right here. Pinky swear. And so I said, okay, sure, fine. It's harmless enough. Pinky swear. And then I was like, so it went on with the morning. And so then God's Country Kids, they're leaving. And so I'm like, okay, Oliver, good job, buddy. Here you go. And so we're gone. And I'm not thinking at all about the sermon. So I missed like a parenting opportunity, right? And so then, but it all worked out, right? So then Wednesday this week, I'm like, you know, we're prepping the sermon. And I'm like, man, this is exactly what Oliver did, you know? And so then it made me start thinking, well, have I done something that's broken his trust? Like, have I done something that where it's like, maybe I promised something that I didn't follow through with, or why would he feel like I needed the pinky swear, you know? And so then it prompted me. I was like, okay, I'm going to go home over lunch, and I'm going to ask him, like, is there anything just to have this honest dialogue? And so I go home, and we're having this conversation. I said, Oliver, do you remember when? And we're talking about the office thing. He's like, yeah, yeah. And so he recalls, like, exactly, word for word, exactly what had gone on. And so then I'm asking him, I said, well, let me just ask you, and you're not in trouble, I'm just wondering, like, why did you feel like you needed a pinky swear versus, like, just taking me at my word? And he kind of thought about it. He says, I don't know. I just really wanted you to remember. And that was like his answer. I was like, okay, phew, all right, dodged a bullet there as a parent. I was like, okay, at least it wasn't anything like I've broken trust with him or something. But, you know, it really got me thinking about that. And as we interact with others, where do we line up there? Now, that's a pretty innocent illustration, and I don't think I'm, you know, going to be smited for pinky swearing with my son. At least I hope not. Lord, forgive me if that's the case. But it does, I think, drive at the thing in which Jesus wants us to take away today, and that is this. Jesus calls us to be people of such consistent integrity that our simple yes or no carries the full weight of truth, okay? And so the goal here isn't better oath-taking. The goal is becoming that trustworthy person to be able to take those oaths. And I think that really plays out in all areas of life. One of the things I'll share with you is in leadership, for example. If we're in leadership, it's going to play out. Our integrity and our trustfulness is certainly there. There was a time at my first ministry where I'd show up to the board meetings, elders and deacons, and there was one deacon in particular. His name is Ray Scott. He was a great guy. But he would call you out. He was loud and just obnoxious, and I loved him to death. He's graduated to see Jesus now, and that's all good. But you know, one of the things that he caught me on was at the meeting. I would say, well, honestly. Or to be honest, and then I would like say something that, you know, I needed to get off my chest or whatever. And then I remember like at a meeting, he's like, Darren, should we believe you now or should we have been believing you this whole time? I said, huh? I was like, what do you mean? Like, well, you just said to be honest and you keep saying that all the time. So we're not really sure, do we believe you now or believe you? I was like, whoa. And it caught me off guard, but it really highlighted for me, am I being honest when I'm saying, even if I'm not saying I'm not being, or you know what I'm saying? Like, wow, now I'm confusing myself, right? Am I always being honest or only honest when I'm saying I'm being honest? And I realized that, like, how do we communicate to others? And even that's like a nervous tick type thing. But are we really living up to what we say we're going to do? And even just our actions. You know, I was thinking about our current eldership and showing up to those meetings. If I show up unprepared, are the elders going to be wanting to believe the words in which I'm saying? Or if I keep interrupting them, or if I fly off the handle every time Trevor has some newfangled idea, love you, brother, wherever he is, all right? You know what I mean? Like, those aren't trustworthy reactions or actions in those meetings, right? So there's going to be low trust there. It's going to impact our leadership. Same thing with evangelism, right? For being able to reach the lost, if we are being a people that are not very believable and living in a way that is not honoring God and living out the truths of Scripture that we say, God's Word, yep, it's God's Word speaking and written to us here, but yet we're not actively trying to live any of that out, when we share Jesus with somebody, they're smart. They're going to sniff that out. Well, do you really believe what the Bible says? Or, like, what's this whole Jesus thing about? So these are the things that we really need to be mindful of. even in our marriage. You know, our marriages. I think about how we've, you know, last couple of weeks we've touched on some really weighty issues with adultery and divorce. Right? Oftentimes marriages are broken up because of those serious breaches of trust that seem just irreparable. To be honest, To be honest, there's been times where Becky and I'm being honest this whole sermon, don't worry. That was just for you if you were paying attention. Right? But Becky and I, right, there's been times where I've lied to Becky in our marriage. There's been times where she's withheld things from me. And so as we understand we're all broken and come to the foot of the cross together, right, we've proven a track record, not of perfection, but of honesty and integrity to a point where when either of us do fall short, which we both do, there are times in which, right, we can say, I forgive you, and we can move forward letting Jesus be enough, right, that glue that keeps us together. And so part of our application that I wanted to spend some time on this morning is not just thinking about, you know, all of that, but even just going on to say, what do we do when we have broken trust? When we have been living in a way in which maybe isn't overly trustworthy? And so in the second part of the so what section here is this little, I call it my trust equation, okay? Time plus integrity equals trust. And I even put in my notes here, consistent integrity. But the reality is, what is integrity without consistency? Is it even integrity at that point? Like, you know, it's like saying a compass that points due north only sometimes, and you never really know when it's pointing north or not, right? Like, that's what inconsistent integrity would be. And so this idea of integrity assumes consistency. And many of you have relationships that have fulfilled this equation multiple times. You know people who have, over the course of time, continued to be full of integrity, and you trust them. And many of you, maybe all of you, have been, through the course of time, full of integrity, and you are a trustworthy person. Are you beginning to see how that kind of makes sense? So let's put this on a graph form. We'll kind of visually see this, right? So you have integrity, and you have time, and this goal is trust, okay? And every relationship starts out with very little time and very little trust, right? Because you don't know. You don't have enough time. Time is part of this journey to actually see if someone is full of integrity or not. But through the course of time, you're able to see their behaviors, and through the course of their behaviors and time, you begin to get to this place where you have great trust that's built, right? That's our, you know, a lot of healthy marriages, this growth curve looks like this. Any healthy long-term friendships you have, like, this is sort of what it looks like there. And, you know, and there are special circumstances where that doesn't require a whole lot of time to build a lot of trust. And one of the things I was thinking about is our missions trip we have planned in North Carolina. You know, it's been fun to do these service projects and different things. And though those are fundraising efforts, it's a two-pronged thing. Yes, we're raising money, but we're also building trust with one another. So when we travel across to this far land of North Carolina, right, to do some work together, we're going to know that, hey, we're kind of used to doing this together. We've rubbed shoulders with each other. We've bled our knuckles together on the nails and the boards and the, you know, whatever, right, before we actually get there. That's a part of that process of team building. And you know, the trajectory looks like this, right? We're building trust. But what about, let's call it volatile relationships, right? How does that look on this sort of trust graph? And this could be anyone, right? This could be any dating relationship that goes sour. This could be any family member that you might be dealing with. This could be even a spouse. Could be anyone. And so things start out really good, right? Okay, that's why you're even friends in the beginning, you know? But then a breach of trust happens. And you might notice there is an intentional, you know, slow trust is built, but look how fast trust is broken. You know what I mean? It's more of a vertical drop versus a gradual drop. And so, you know, and then, you know, forgiveness happens, or you're trying to build this relationship, but then another thing happens. And so you're trying to build trust again, and then boom, another breach of trust. And this pattern continues, okay? And what's interesting is the more this happens, the longer it takes for trust to be built again. And this is shown again and again and again. And pretty soon you have this ball, you have a history now. You have time has told you that this person is a volatile person, right? And trust will be built to a point, but then it will be broken. And so that's where we get into this idea of consistent integrity, because anybody can be good for a day. Anybody can be good for even a week or even a month. But months down the road, years down the road, is where we can really sniff out whether this person is a healthy person or not. And again, this isn't to say we're called to perfection. We're not, as I shared with you about Becky and I, right? We all fall short of God's glory. None of us are perfect in here to deal with this. But I will say, if this is you, and this describes you for to some degree, maybe it's addiction. Because addiction is a way in which we are becoming volatile. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are all assaulting us at any given time and day and year and whatever, right? There are real challenges that we all have to be facing here. So even to a degree, we all maybe fall into this category sometimes. And I want you to know that you're not alone in this, okay? Jesus is here to help you. And as a church, like, we're here to help navigate those volatile relationships, to try to bring reconciliation. Okay, this is a call of the church. As a Christian, we should be about the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul wants. Okay, and we're going to talk more about that here in a moment. But let me give you one more illustration. And this is where we have 10 years. It's throughout 10 years. It could be 20 years, whatever. Right? You have a good, long-standing relationship with someone. And, you know, again, it's not perfect, but it's been reliable and trustworthy. And maybe this is your marriage, maybe this is longtime friends, whoever it might be. And there's going to be times when, though everything is going well, there's going to be bumps in the road, okay? But because of the longevity of your relationship, right, kind of like what I was describing with Becky and I, we have a longevity in our relationship. We've been through, refined in the fires of life, and we've come out on the other side recognizing that we both can give grace to each other, and we want to be able to move forward in our relationship for the betterment of each other, to honor God, for our kids, all that good stuff. But then there are times when there is real breaches of trust, right? Maybe that's where we talked about the last couple of weeks, adultery, you know, divorce stuff happens. Again, addiction might be discovered. Maybe there's financial adultery that happens where one spouse or one person goes out, spends a lot of money without consulting the other. Financial adultery, and they make a big purchase, and then now, you know, the whole household is under a lot of financial stress and burden because of that poor decision. And what happens in these relationships, right, is that even though you as a person, maybe you're the one who's offended, right, the other person, right, you try to make things right, you try to make things better, but then, you know, the other person has to believe that. And so sometimes things can be misinterpreted. There's going to be times where it feels like this process of, you know, two steps forward, one step back, three steps forward, two steps back. But what I want us to see is that growth is still happening, but there has to be enough time and consistency, enough time and integrity to allow for trust to be rebuilt again. Right, and that is the trajectory that many relationships are on. And I'll say this, it takes two people. You know, when it's happened in this way, it takes two. It takes one person willing to be trustworthy and acting in the way of integrity, and it takes the other person willing to trust again, which is a huge vulnerability position for them, because you've hurt them deeply and they need to be willing to see over time. And it takes longer than most would like. But let me just say this. If any of that describes stuff that you maybe are dealing with or have been dealing with, or maybe you have a friend that's dealing with this, I want to turn to our website once again. I shared with you with this last week. Click on the sermons link on our website. And that's very simple. Just go to the homepage. It's right there. You go to this sermon series, and when you scroll down right below where the links to the sermons are is the resource page for this series. And one of the things we've been admitting, we're talking about tough issues. We don't want to leave you without extra resources. And so on this page, you'll find online links. You'll find resources to books and counseling and different things. And so if you didn't look at it last week, I would encourage you to check that out. But one of the book links that I put on here was a book by Lisa Turkhurst. and it's called Good Boundaries and Goodbyes. And Becky and I have used that. We've read that together. We've had our kids read it. It's helped our relationship with each other, with our kids, with other relationships that we have that are tough, and we love them to death, and yet we know that there has to be boundaries put in place. And how do we do that? How do we help build reconciliation? And what are points in which we need to just really draw those hard lines? And until that person is willing to get healthy, to really, you know, make those boundaries, put them in place. So if you haven't done that, very simple. You can do it now on your cell phone. You know, click our homepage, and you can just navigate very quickly to that. And we want that to be a resource for you as you navigate all of these things together. So as you wrap it up, here's the final challenge for us this morning, okay? Rather than focusing on making better promises, focus on becoming a person whose word is consistently trustworthy, okay? Let your character be your oath, if we can put it that way. And many of you, you get it, right? Many, I know I'm probably preaching mostly to the choir here. Many of you are pursuing that. You authentically do this and you live that out. And I know that's powerful. And I want you to know that you are living a life of integrity. You're honoring God with those things. But maybe you're like me. All right, maybe there are people in your life who say they kind of require a little bit more from you of, hey, would you mind giving me an extra promise or swearing on this or whatever? And maybe there is some opportunity to reflect. And maybe some small ways where you've neglected your word. And maybe it's only in part, maybe it's relatively insignificant, but maybe there are some things we can shore up and help make sure that we are living the way that we really want to be living. And then again, those of you who maybe are dealing with that hot and cold, volatile stuff, maybe you personally are that one who's being volatile, I want to encourage you to, let's pray about this. Let's take this before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and allow him to do some transformative work in your heart and mind to those things. And if you are somebody who's been hurt by that person, there's help. There's real opportunity to be able to navigate reconciliation and to come out on the other side of this with so much help and actually being stronger than you were even before this. So if we as a church, as ECC, can be living this out in the county, I really believe that the kingdom impact we make, the trustworthiness that we bring, and the integrity that impacts far-reaching more than just even these walls will be seen, and I think God will be honored by that. You guys in for it? Let's pray. God in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning as we continue to dissect your word and look at your truths. Thank you for this challenge of really trying to honor you with our commitments and the promises that we make. Lord, I pray that we would be doubling down on that process and really evaluating these areas, even in the smallest ways, of really wanting to keep to the word that we say. And knowing that there is certainly a lot of grace, Lord, when we fall short. We know that there are times when we make promises that maybe we shouldn't have been making in the first place, and we need to go to those people and ask forgiveness. But Lord, I pray that you would just help us navigate all of this together. Help us be living a life of integrity, consistently leaning in on your truths for all of this. We thank you, we love you, and we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand together.